As I was looking at vulnerability, when you look in this book, God is so vulnerable with us, isn't he? I mean, this whole book is about God's vulnerability to us. It's him living unguarded with us. I mean, really, you could almost stop at the first chapter or two and see what God had done just in that. What he provided for Adam and Eve, what he has given us to enjoy. How many enjoy the stars and a walk in the woods and being by the lake and fishing and sunshine? Like, this is all the stuff. This is just the stuff God had given Adam and Eve that we actually get to enjoy still to this day. Is that not amazing? Is that not enough almost? But he gave us more. And you look what he did all through history. What he did with the children of Israel and the Hebrews and how he brought them out and what he did with Moses and he called him and he walked with him and there was miracles and signs and wonders and then what he did, even when they were in captivity, didn't God keep showing up? Wasn't he still sharing his heart with his kids? I see that. And so I'm really, really quite thankful this morning that for God's vulnerability and him sharing that and bringing it to light for us. And I wanted to put up there a family photo. You got that photo, Evan? So this, I just want to share my family with you. Okay, some of you may know them, some of you may not. So obviously you know Charlene, that guy there, well, you know who he is, that's me. But that's Charlene, that's my lovely wife of 33 years next month. Yes, She's not here today, but she's out with our granddaughter right there, enjoying time at our little RV lot. But there's our oldest girl right there. Her name is Corrine, and she is married to this guy, Nathan. And they have five kids. That's Odessa, Holden, Bruce, Edith. Aren't these fun names, right? And then you've got Aria, so there's number five. She wants to have six. Yeah, ooh, okay. Four people, we're like, she wants to have six. And then there's our oldest son there, Trevor, with his wife, Alyssa, and their daughter, Aaliyah. Doesn't she have incredible cheeks? Yeah, we just want to squeeze them. And then our youngest son, Riley, and his girlfriend, slash fiance. Apparently, we found out on Facebook last Sunday they got engaged. Like, seriously? Not even a phone call? Oh, we have to talk to him about that. And then this is my mom, my lovely mom. She's 86. I wasn't going to do this morning. My dad died 25 years ago. I still miss him. I wish he was here. And that's Charlene's mom. They look kind of alike. You can tell. I do look like my mom? Okay, thanks. The reason I'm showing this is because what do we see in this picture? What do we see? We see love. We see a lot of laughter. We see, we could even say a close family. We could say that they look like they really like hanging out with each other. We could even say, well, they look alike. You could certainly know that our family's growing, that's for sure, right? But there's lots going on behind this picture. Lots going on behind this picture. Because we have times where we don't necessarily like each other. When we may not want to hang out as much as you want to hang out with me. Where I didn't like what you said at family dinner last time, so I might boycott the next one. I don't know if you guys have that kind of family, but I'm just no pointing fingers here. But this is what happens in family. This is a picture. It's a snapshot. But there's so much more going on behind the scenes. Many of you know Riley, our youngest. He struggles with alcohol. He's been struggling for 10 years. On Tuesday, I got a call from his girlfriend slash fiance that he was on a bender and that he slit his wrist, and the police were called. They live in Vancouver, so the paramedics were there, all of these kind of things. And I was on the phone to Charlene, and I saw Cece, that's the fiance's name, I saw her number show up on my phone, and I said, oh, Char, listen, Cece's calling me. I don't know what's going on. Let me call you right back. So I got off the phone talking to Cece and everything else, and I said, listen, you need to get the paramedics there. He needs this kind of help. We've been dealing with this for a long time, so on and so forth. So I just shared our story a little bit with her. And I promised Charlene that I would call her right back. Guess what I didn't do? I didn't call her back. I left her hanging for a couple of hours, and then it was like, what happens to a mom when something's going on with one of her kids? I was in trouble. And I didn't even realize that I had forgotten. Like, I don't even know how that happened. And so we went through that evening, and we prayed. I even prayed for Riley. And so we went through that evening, and then the next day, I'm out doing some other things, and I'm talking to Charlene again, and who calls me again? Cece. So what did I promise again? I will call you right back after this call and give you an update. Guess what I didn't do again? Twice in a row, in less than 24 hours. I'm distraught. I can't believe it. I really can't. I'm sitting there going, what is wrong with me? Yeah, Daryl's saying the same thing. What is wrong with you? Tom, I'm sitting there. I'm literally beating myself up, though. I'm like, get it together. Why are you so selfish and self-absorbed and self-centered that you're not thinking? So Thursday morning, going through all of this turmoil, I'm working out in our garage because we have workout equipment in our garage, and I walk by it all the time, and I feel guilty if I don't at least get on it once in a while. And so I'm working out, and I'm literally, me and God are having a conversation, what is wrong with me? Because this is not the first time that this has happened between Charlene and I. It's happened, well, let's just say countless times. Countless times. So I'm going, am I that selfish? Am I that? And all of a sudden, for the first time ever in my life, it's like the Holy Spirit dropped a thought into me. This is so weird. It has to be God. Why don't you check out and find out if you have adult ADHD? So I took the online test. To my dismay, I found out I had 12 of the 15 symptoms for sure. High scale, like right into the black line. So I went to the doctor, he tested me as well, and now I definitely will be treated for ADHD. And I'm hoping that through the treatment and through counseling and different things, that this can kind of rectify itself. And I was distraught because for a couple of reasons, I was like literally close to tears for a couple of days. For a couple of reasons. Number one, not that I was diagnosed with it, but that I had suffered with it for so long. And that Charlene had suffered it with me for so long because she had been so hurt by all the times that I had promised to do something and I never followed through, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. And so that's my week. And now I'm here. And I've forgotten what I was going to say. No, I'm just kidding. That was a bad joke. That was a bad joke. In such a heavy, heavy week. And here I am with my Parkside family, and God says, will you share that with them? And I'm like, oh, that's a tough one. Because some people I know. Thanks, buddy. Thanks. That means a lot. Because we're family. And in family, if we can't be safe, if we can't share, then what are we doing here? Isn't this God's intention for the church? Isn't it? That we are able to be open. I'm telling you right now, 20 years ago, I wouldn't be standing here. My greatest fear has always been the fear of rejection. That has always been my greatest fear, that me saying this and sharing this, I would be rejected by some of you. That you would want to reject me, judge me, and abandon me. That is my greatest fear. But how many of us know that God wants to overcome our fears? He came to set us free from ourselves. So when I talk about vulnerability and the value of vulnerability, it's like, wow, let's look at the value of vulnerability, because what it means is that you're completely and rawly open, that you're unguarded with your heart and your mind and your soul. Does that sound like a good idea? Yes, it does. Thank you. One person. Sounds like a good idea. That's what God actually wanted for our lives. He didn't want us to live behind all of this armor and shielding up and protection. That's not what he wanted. Have you ever been around a baby Christian, a new believer? What's it like? I mean, it is so, they're not worried about what they say. They're not worried about what they're smoking. They just love Jesus. Isn't it refreshing being around them? It's like, oops, was I not supposed to say that? Oh, yeah, go ahead. Jesus loves you. He loves me. That's refreshing. You know, when we're kids, when we are kids, we are so open. Like, when you're afraid, wouldn't you go to somebody and say, I'm scared? I'm scared. I need you to be with me right now. Wouldn't you say, like, you know, I'm feeling kind of stupid. Yeah. You know, I feel kind of dumb. I think you're smarter than me. Like, we would confess stuff like that. Or how about, I really need a friend. Would you be my friend? Like, kids would just do that. And then we grow up. And we become sophisticated or something. And we cover up. And we spend our lives covering up. And trust me, I've done this. We spend our lives covering up the truth of ourselves. There's three relationships that we have to have like this. The relationship that we have with God, with ourselves, and with others. That's where we need to be vulnerable. It's kind of easy to be vulnerable with God. In some ways, God wants to get into those places of our life that are hidden. And so he's very patient, isn't he? Like, he'll just keep tapping at that place or tapping at that door until you say, all right, already, I'll let you in. I'll open that door. But this is what vulnerability is when we're vulnerable to God, our Father. Vulnerability is the surrender of all control and personal power in regards to letting God close enough to heal our wounds. Will you let God close enough to heal your wounds and those hurting parts of you? Because we all have them, by the way. Even if we do hide them, we all have them. So this is the application. We make ourselves completely vulnerable because what God wants is for us to really, fully, and completely trust him. You can't be vulnerable with anyone if you don't trust them. And God is saying, haven't I shown you I'm trustworthy? Have I not? So why are you holding back? I ask that question all the time. When I finally let God in and I let him close enough to heal my wounds, I say to myself, why did I wait so long? Why did I suffer for so long until I let God close enough to take care of that hurt, that wound, that broken part of me? I don't know. I'll tell you in a minute what it was. The next piece is really, really hard. See, now it's being vulnerable one to another. That's hard. That's more difficult. Because being vulnerable one to another happens when you trust completely. It's being exposed with all emotions that make it easy for someone you may even trust to help you in your healing journey. Being open and genuine about feelings of the heart, mind, and soul. You trust without self-judgment or fear of reaction and judgment from others. Joy, acceptance, love, pain, sadness may come to the front of your attention and feel overwhelming when we are vulnerable. I'm just giving you a warning. Because of being exposed to pure, honest emotion, there is healing, strength, and power in having confidence to admit, to let go, and to forgive, and by the way, be forgiven. Vulnerability is a chance to grow and shed pieces of your past. Vulnerability gives you the opportunity to grow and to shed those pieces of your past. Isn't that a wonderful promise? So the application, are we willing to be in an open and vulnerable atmosphere that produces a safe space where we can be open about our past mistakes and our hidden places? And feel supported when others are expressing their vulnerability without judgment. Isn't that a wonderful place? That's what we want. So really, vulnerability is the acknowledgement that we are 100% human. Can we admit that we are 100% human this morning to God, to ourselves, and to each other? Those are the three relationships. We are 100% human. Just ask Charlene. She will tell you, I am 100% human. Brené Brown said in her book, Daring Greatly, vulnerability is the measurement of courage. If you're asking God to make you courageous in your faith, the first thing is be vulnerable. That is the measurement of courage. There's another great book. It's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's from Peter Scazzaro. And it's an excellent book. He talks about his struggle with depression. And that his wife actually left the church he was preaching because she didn't like the preacher. He just lays it all out in the open for everyone to read. Like I was talking about before, there are many, many stories in this book about vulnerability. I want to focus in on two stories. The first story is in Luke 7:36. Jesus has been asked to go to Simon the Pharisee's house. So he goes in and he has dinner and he's laying there and he's lounging. Now, you've got to understand, their homes weren't like our homes, okay? They weren't sitting around like a kitchen table or something. No, they were lounging in these large open rooms. A lot of them had courtyards with fountains and everything. Totally different looking dining room than we're used to. And what would happen is there would be like a barrier around with small walls, maybe this high, and uninvited guests, if they found out somebody special was in the house, could actually come in off the street and just, they wouldn't eat, but they could be part of the conversation. They could be part of just listening, what's going on in there. Well, there happened to be a woman that went there. And this woman was a prostitute, a known prostitute in the town. And she ends up crying and weeping at the foot of Jesus. Because nobody else would accept her. Nobody else would look at her as valuable as a human being. All they wanted to do is say, how could you, Jesus? How could you? How could you allow her to touch you? Do you not know who this woman is? Do you know what kind of woman is touching you right now? And Jesus said, Simon, I have a parable I want to give you. There was a man, a master, who had two people that owed him money. One owed him 50 denarii and one 500. And this man chose to forgive them both. Which one would be more grateful? And Simon said, well, that's easy, the one who was forgiven most. And Jesus said, yes, exactly. The one who has been forgiven most loves most. But if you think you've been forgiven little, then you're going to love little. Jesus said, see, Simon was very disrespectful to Jesus because it was the custom in those days when you walked in, you had some water to wash the dirt off your feet. He didn't even do that for Jesus. And Jesus said, she hasn't stopped washing my feet with the tears that she's crying. And she hasn't stopped drying my feet with her hair. We have to stop and think about that for a second. This isn't just a cute little story in the Bible. This is redemption. This is her pressing through and being so vulnerable and spiritually courageous that she literally did this and shared this and was so intimate with Jesus in front of these people who could care less about her, who couldn't care at all about her. And what did Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. He said, your sins are forgiven. Then he says, go in peace. Go in that freedom. Your vulnerability, your intimacy with me, by the way, the word intimacy is into me, you see, that you allowed that, you stepped through into that, you made it happen, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Stop and think about that for a second. There's another great story, Mark 14, 32. And I'm going to turn to that story. This is Jesus and the disciples. Then they went to a place, Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit down here while I pray. And he took with him a little further Peter and James and John and began to be struck, listen to this, with terror and amazement and deeply troubled and depressed. This is Jesus. Verse 34, and he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sad, overwhelmed with grief, so that it almost kills me. This is Jesus who's talking. Remain here and keep awake and be watching with me. These are the three guys he took. He took Peter, James, and John into his confidence, these three guys. Verse 35, and going a little farther, he fell on the ground and kept praying that if it were possible, the fatal hour might pass from him. And he was saying to his father, Abba, which means father, everything is possible for you. Take away this cup from me. Yet not what I will do, but what will you do? So here, picture this for a second. Because again, this isn't just a story. This actually happened. Jesus, walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, has three of his closest friends with him. Will you watch with me? I feel like I'm dying inside. This is killing me. I know what's going to happen to me. Will you pray with me? And then he walks a little further, not that far. He doesn't walk that far. And he falls. He is in agony, and he says, Dad, Dad, there's got to be another way. Isn't there something else that can be done? Is this what I have to go through? I don't know if I can make it. You've got to give me the strength to do this. I can't get over the agony Jesus would have been feeling. And those guys weren't that far away. I don't mean to pick on you three. But they weren't that far away. And what were they doing? What were they doing while Jesus was doing this? They were sleeping. Here's Jesus, I mean, literally pouring out his heart to them. I am dying inside. I am agonizing with what I'm about to go through. I'm asking, will you stand with me? Will you walk with me? How many times has that happened in our lives? How many times have you been vulnerable with someone and they've let you down? Here's the thing. Jesus didn't give up on them. He didn't give up on them. Even going back three times, what were they still doing? They were still sleeping. And three times, Jesus kept praying, Dad, Dad, is there another way? Do I have to go through this tonight? But it's not about me. It's about you. It's all about you. It's always been about you. Remember that in our vulnerability. Even if we are in agony, it's not about us. It is about him. It's about what he wants to do. It's about the control that we want to give up. It's about being vulnerable enough to let him do it. There's two things that vulnerability deals with: fear and pride. Vulnerability will reveal what you fear and how much you actually fear it. So what do we fear? Well, I used to really fear man. There's that verse in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the fear of man is a snare. That was my greatest fear. I wanted everyone to like me. I wanted everyone to make sure I was okay. I wanted them to accept me. So I feared them. I remember 12 years ago, the church I was at before, we had freedom sessions for the first time. I didn't want to go, but I was mandated to go because we were all part of the leadership. It was just one of those things. And I went into this group, and all of the guys that were in this group, I knew. I work with them. We're all part of the same leadership. And there was six of us in this at this table. This was our group. And the first night, they said, okay, we're going to share what's this and that and what's deep. And I said, no, I'm not sharing that. Well, how come? Because I don't trust you guys. I don't know what you're going to do with this information. I'm going to pour this out. I can work with you, but that doesn't mean you really know me. So the second, I think some of them were offended. But the second time we got together, the third time, I started listening to them and how they were sharing and how vulnerable they were becoming. And then they do these things called going deeper, where you go to someone's house and you just lay it all on the line. You spend the whole day together. You have lunch and dinner. And it's fabulous. Six guys. And I'm telling you, some of those guys, I would have never believed the things that were going on inside of them. Because we all put the mask on, we all put the face on. And when they began to share, I began to share. And I knew there was no judgment. There was none of that. For the first time, I gotta say, 12 years ago, the first time I actually felt like that fear was gone. That fear of man, that fear of being rejected, that fear of being judged, that fear of being abandoned was gone. But it took me trusting in another human being, in a brother or a sister, another believer, another family member. It took that vulnerability and trust. And I'll tell you, when we meet, we know. We got a connection. There's a look in our eye. We know we've been through the trenches. We know that we have shared together the dark things that have been in our lives, the broken places, the wounded places. We know that that's happened, and it creates a very special bond. So what's going on in this church? to bring about vulnerability? Well, you got the ladies or the gapping to generations. Wonderful opportunity there. Guys, hopefully men's breakfast. Carpenter's sons, our getaway weekend, that we have opportunity to lay all this stuff down and be real and vulnerable and honest with one another. Home groups, things like that that are going on. Become a part of it. I encourage you. Don't sit back. Don't cover up anymore. Don't live behind the masks of just coming to church, pretending everything's okay, and yet you're a mess. Because we're all a mess. We're all in this together. Because the second thing that vulnerability deals with is pride. See, I used to think that pride was, I don't want to be better than you. Well, I actually believe I'm not, so that wasn't a big deal. But really, pride is when God wants to put his finger on something and I say no. Pride is when God wants to come into my house and I say, you got to stay outside until I clean up. Anybody do that? You can't come over until I clean up. The place is a pigsty. Right. We have junk drawers in our house. You know what junk drawers are for? You open up a drawer, you pile everything from the counter, and you close the drawer. Right? I have a garage that I'm really proud of, by the way. When we first moved in, I had all of these cabinets built. It's beautiful. I open up the door to my garage. Look at how clean it is. Don't you dare look behind the cupboard. I have no clue what's in there, like zero, right? But isn't that the way it is in our lives? God, the Holy Spirit wants to open that cupboard and say, well, what are we looking at? No. Close it. I want everything to look nice and tidy and clean and in its place. But it's not true. I'm not even being real with myself. So let's open the cupboard. And, okay, God, what do you see? Help me organize this. Help me be more what you want me to be. If we don't deal with our fear and pride, it produces one thing, loneliness. We can be in a room full of people like this and be completely and utterly alone. The number one issue in North America right now is loneliness. That's the number one psychological issue right now is loneliness. Are you kidding? We're supposed to be the most connected global people in the world, but we're not, because we're all on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, and we're just showing that photo that I showed without sharing the real stuff that's going on behind. So why be vulnerable? I'm glad you asked. Because God wants us to live in freedom. Isn't that a wonderful gift? I mean, who wants to live in freedom? Well, then it costs something to live in freedom, doesn't it? Like, we live in a free nation. They just celebrated D-Day. How many lives were cost? What was the cost of the lives for us to live in our freedom? Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice so we could live free. In Galatians 5:1, it says it's for freedom that Christ set you free. Don't go back to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to hiding behind the mask. Don't go back to a life of cover-up and fear and isolation. Don't do it. In Deuteronomy 19, God said, I set before you, Israel, life or death. Then he has to carry on and say, choose life. What? Wait a minute. Why would he have to say that? Why would he actually carry on and say, I want you to choose life? Because honestly, I think we're bent toward death. I think we're actually bent to that. That we actually would choose death. It seems to be the easier way, because then I'm not challenged with anything. I don't have to come out from behind the mask. I don't have to be vulnerable. I don't have to understand what freedom looks like. I can just live in my fear. So I put before you freedom or fear. Choose freedom. I put before you loneliness or vulnerability. choose vulnerability, not the other way. How do we do healthy vulnerability? First of all, it has to be led by the Spirit. Okay, I'm not talking just like verbal diarrhea. I'm talking about if you're going to share, make sure it's Spirit-led. Cover it in prayer. Hear God's voice. What has Pastor Clint been talking about? Hear God's voice. Go with His will. Don't rely on people to be your thermometer of what you're going to share. Stand with what God is saying and hearing and doing. Listen intently. Spiritual courage. That's my word for the week. I don't know what it is, but I need spiritual courage because we're all in this together. Amen? We're all in this together. And then we need safety. We need safety. I need to be safe. You need to be safe. So we need to be careful or full of care with one another. When you share something with me or I share something with you, would we look at it as the most precious gift? The most precious thing that another human being can give us is their vulnerability, their honesty. Would you hold that as the most precious thing any human being will ever give you? I'm talking about us as a church family. Would we do that? Would we hold that so precious? Jesus took three guys closer, Peter, James, and John. They went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus literally took his body and put it over here, and they actually saw who he really was. Talk about vulnerability. Peter, James, and John saw Jesus in all of his fullness, and they still slept. And they still weren't able to do everything that Jesus, but he brought them into his confidence. He brought them close to him, and he never gave up. We need to create that kind of safety. The purpose of being vulnerable. Here's the purpose of being vulnerable. It's in James 5:16. Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slip-ups, your false steps, your offenses, your sins. How many have those? 20. No. See, we're actually to confess our slip-ups, our missteps. You know, it's like tripping over something. We're actually supposed to confess that to one another. Because I'm telling you right now, I just told you two major blunders I made with Charlene this week. I mean, those are crushing. Those are major offenses from mom to her son. And then pray also for one another. This is the key. See, this is what we miss. We must invite God into this. It's not enough just for us to confess back and forth. No, we pray God into this. We bring God into our confession that you may be, get this, healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its workings. Do you know God can do something in 10 minutes that would take you 10 months to do? Has that ever happened? Have you ever been in the presence of the Lord and an hour's gone by like that? And it's like, oh, now I got to go to work. Oh, I don't want to go to work. I don't. No, because God has gotten beyond your mask and he's touching your life. He's making a change. So, let it happen. Confess to one another, but please don't forget to pray. Cover it. Cover it with God. Cover it with his freedom that he wants to give us. Are we okay with that this morning? Okay, let's pray. Father, we don't want to stand here in any kind of pretense. Many of us are tired. We're really weary of holding this mask. We're tired of covering up. We're so weary of being sophisticated. May we just find the simple act of inviting you in as freedom. May we desire and just have so much a willingness to spend time with you. And would we open those cupboards? Would we open that room? Would we say, come in, Jesus. Come into this mess that I call my life. I give you permission to speak into it. I give you permission to touch it. I give you permission to organize it. I give you permission to take control. Because I'm weary. I'm weary. And Father, I know that you give good gifts to your kids. And if we really, really get a hold of this freedom, we will never let it go. I pray anyone here that is bound by fear, our Father has set you free. It may not happen overnight, but continue to pray. Continue to hold on. Continue to be vulnerable. I pray for spiritual courage. May we have spiritual courage in any area of our life that the enemy has taken control. Any area of our life that we've ignored. Any area of our life that we have been prideful enough to say, no, you cannot do that. We say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, change our lives, that we may be vulnerable and open with you, with ourselves, and with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.